If I asked you to come up with a mental image for Christmas, like if I handed you a piece of paper and said, you know, draw me a picture of what Christmas looks like. None of us are probably talented enough to actually pull this off, but I think a lot of us would come up with something kind of like Thomas Kincaid, right? And, you know, we imagine this with, you know, the little cabin out in the woods, the light glowing from the windows, the perfect snowfall that hasn't turned all gray with salt and stuff, and you know, just the beauty of it, right? And he's done lots of work like this. I'm not picking on Thomas Kincaid. I think he's really captured something beautiful in his artwork as we look at pictures like this. And we see these pictures of what we imagine somehow Christmas ought to be like. If we don't come up with this, maybe we come up with a Christmas tree, right? We imagine our living room with a big Christmas tree piled high with presents under it, with the kids and maybe the grandkids gathered around, everybody drinking eggnog or hot chocolate, and there's a big fire in the fireplace, right? We have these images of what holidays are supposed to look like. And first of all, does anybody's holiday ever actually end up looking like that? Seriously? But it's also because we have these images, this ends up being a really hard time for a lot of people, because they look around them at Christmas and they see something like this. They're just imagining, they look around and they see emptiness. They look around and they see an empty house. They're looking at their dining room table and they see an empty chair. The people who would normally set up the Christmas tree aren't there anymore. Maybe it's a totally unfamiliar setting altogether, right? Maybe they're having to spend Christmas in the hospital or Christmas at a shelter or something like that. And for somebody in that setting, singing "Joy to the World" or "Come Let Us Adore Him" becomes a really hard exercise. It's like, I don't know if I can get that out of me. I don't have that joy in me right now. And the Christmas ends up being a time of great depression for a lot of people. And so we look at this and we see things like the Christmas story that the kids are going to be doing in half an hour. And they'll be, we look at that and we wonder, is there any place for me in this, right? Where do I fit in this when it feels like my whole world is falling apart? Is this story, which we've so romanticized, does it have room for me if it's Christmas time and I'm really, really hurting? And the answer is yes. That's part of the Christmas story too. And to kind of get us to where we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, we have the story of the wise men showing up. And most of us know this, right? This is in the Christmas pageant. This is where you get a couple of kids coming out, usually in mom and dad's bathrobes with a tinfoil crown on, and they're walking along, and, you know, and they come up and they kind of push the shepherds out of the way and do their entrance, right? In reality, what probably happened is time has elapsed. Time has elapsed. The wise men actually probably show up maybe a year, maybe closer to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. And they show up, they had seen this star, and so they pack their bags and they make their way, and they show up in Jerusalem and they go to the king, King Herod, and they say, "Where is he? The king's been born, where is he?" And Herod's like, "King? I didn't hear about this," because Herod is king, right? And so the idea that a new king has been born is bad news for him. And so he calls in some Bible experts and says, "Okay, so where's the king supposed to be born?" And they get a gold star in Sunday school today. "Bethlehem. We read the prophet Micah. It's right there. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem." So Herod says, "Okay, wise men, you guys go look around in Bethlehem, go see if you can find this kid, and tell me, and I'll come and I'll worship him too. It'll be great." And so the wise men go and they find Jesus and they give him their gifts, right? The golden, frankincense, and myrrh. And then God sends them a dream with a warning of going back to Herod is not the best plan at this point. And so they skip out and don't go back to Herod. And that's kind of where we pick up the story today. We're going to be looking at just a couple of verses here, verses 13 to 15. And it goes like this. Now, when they, this is the wise men, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he, Joseph, rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." This is part of the Christmas story that usually is underemphasized in our Christmas pageants. What I want us to see here is, as we look at the broken world around us, a lot of us at Christmas time are feeling brokenness. And as we're going to see in this story, there's room for Jesus in that brokenness too. Right? We look at the broken world leaves us empty. First of all, we see that we're empty when kindness comes only from strangers. Right? Well, now, they had departed. Well, who is the they here? This is the wise men. The only people that we see showing Jesus any kindness here are his parents and these foreigners, these pagan astrologers, right? These people show up. They bring these gifts for Jesus, right? It's the only kindness we see here in this story. And then they get up and they leave. And sometimes you look at it and you're looking at the brokenness around you, and it's like you're thinking the only people who are showing me any kindness are the hospital staff, right? I'm sitting alone in this bed and nobody's coming to visit me. You're looking around and maybe some neighbors come by. They've heard that you're having a bad time, and you're like, "What? Where's my family? Where are my friends? What? Why has everybody deserted me?" And worse yet, sometimes we can feel empty because we find hatred from the ones who should love us. You look at it and maybe your family, you know, maybe you've had a divorce, broken relationship, something like that has happened. And you're looking at it and the people who you're used to just pouring out love on you now have nothing but hatred. They won't answer the phone. Nobody's calling. You know, you're in whatever situation you're in, you're looking at it and you're seeing that it's just hard, right? We see here Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Herod is the king of Judea. This is supposed to be the king of God's people. The people who have all these prophecies, who have all these things like Micah and Isaiah and all these prophets have given these promises that God is going to send his king. And so these wise men show up. They say, "We saw a star. Where's the king?" And they're like, "Go look in Bethlehem, I guess." And the motivation here is because they want to come and destroy him. The people who should be showing love have only hatred. Some of you know what that's like at Christmas time. And finally, we feel empty when we lose everything. The story here, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt." Now, Joseph didn't have time to go out and rent a U-Haul or something here. He didn't, right? When he's packing up and fleeing to Egypt, what's he doing? He's thrown a coat on his back. He's thrown a coat on Mary's back. They're grabbing the baby and they're walking. And how much stuff are they carrying? They're probably not, they probably don't have a lot. They've got the gifts from the wise men, which is how God's going to bankroll this this time in Egypt. Do they have anything else? You know, maybe to, not much, right? So we have, otherwise, the family is losing everything. They've probably been living in Bethlehem for a year or so, year or two. And now this new life that they've started, suddenly they've had to leave everything behind. You know, I think of, I don't know if you saw on the news, ESPN, right? The television network, the sports channel, ESPN announced, hey, we've decided, we decided this week to fire a couple hundred employees. Oh, well, thank you. Merry Christmas. That's just what I always wanted. Right? So you look at it and it's Christmas time and we have all these expectations, and then we look at it and sometimes we're looking at our Christmas and it's nothing but empty. We're hurting, we're lonely. And we look at a story like this and we said, you know what? Jesus knows about this. It's not like he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth and got to live in a palace. He was born and you know, next thing we read, people are trying to kill him. The broken world left his family, left him empty. Broken world leaves us alone is the next thing we see. Right? We look at it and we see alone when separated from family. Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. Now we see elsewhere in the story, Joseph has some family in Bethlehem, right? And so you look at it and you think, well, it's Christmas. As long as I have family around me, it's good, right? But here we have, right here in the Christmas story, family's gone. Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus, toddler Jesus, make their way off to Egypt. They don't have family around. They are very, very much alone. And so not only are they separated from their family, they're separated from their community. They're separated from everything that's familiar. Everything that you might think of when you think of home. Right? You think of what that word means to you. And it's gone. The familiar house, the familiar neighborhood, the bushes you planted, the pictures hanging on the walls, right? I mean, think about how hard would it be for you to feel at home if you were spending Christmas in another country? I mean, it would be weird, right? Everybody's speaking a different language around you and all this. Why is it so touching to us when we watch these videos of soldiers sending home their Christmas greetings? Because we look at it and we think, wow, I wouldn't want to be sitting in Afghanistan for Christmas. I want to be home. And yet we look here and we see that Jesus is separated from family, separated from community, separated from everything that's familiar, and they're off in Egypt. So we look at this, and the broken world ends up leaving us only one hope. But it does leave us. There is hope that God has provided. We see, first of all, hope, because evil doesn't last. We see in verse 15, he remained there until the death of Herod. Herod has this plan that he's going to kill Jesus. And we do see a death in this story. But the death isn't Jesus. The death is Herod. Right? God has a plan for Jesus. God has a plan for Jesus that does include death. Right? We've already talked about, we saw in the video there, it is about the cross. But it's not time for that at this point. And the evil does not last. And we look at God's word, and over and over and over, one of the great themes of the Bible is the time is coming when all evil will finally be put away, when it will be gone, when every tear will be wiped away, when all sin and all brokenness is gone, when these broken bodies of ours are no longer broken, when broken relationships are a thing of the past, when there's no longer problems of fighting with your kids, arguing with your wife, wondering how long your in-laws are going to stick around this year. And everything is just great, is just perfect. Evil does not last, and God has a plan where, in His timing, it will be utterly undone. And that's because, ultimately, because Jesus is faithful. Matthew has this interesting quote here. We could do a full message on this, and I'm just going to like totally scoot past it. He says, "This is to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" This is from the prophet Hosea. And if you read the prophet Hosea, you're like, this is a prophecy of Jesus? This is saying like Israel came out of Egypt at the through the Red Sea and all that, and all this stuff was going on. How is that about Jesus? But it's because Jesus is going to live the perfect life that God's people never had lived, never could live. He will be the faithful one where we've been nothing but faithless. He will be the perfect one where we are full of sin. He will be the one who will actually satisfy the law of God, God's demands. He will live the perfect life. And because of that, when He goes to the cross, He takes the sin of His people with Him. And He gives us His perfect life, so that when God looks at us, He sees that perfect record instead of the pretty crummy record that we've achieved on our own. And so God's word for us today is this: since Jesus knows what it's like to lose everything, He is our hope through our losses. Since Jesus knows what it's like to lose everything, He is our hope through our losses. If you've lost a family member, Jesus lost everybody. If you've lost your stuff, Jesus lost everything. If you've lost your friends, Jesus did too. If you've been separated from everything you know and love, that's Jesus' story also. And it's right here in the middle of the Christmas story. Now, for some of us, we're like, I don't know. I'm not feeling all this loss right now. You're talking about all this and, you know, I'm thinking things are okay. We're doing okay. We're not perfect, but we're doing all right this summer. This Christmas, rather. And I would encourage you, you know what? If that's where you are right now, then use this as a time to take this gift of peace that Jesus has put in your life this time and give it to others. I'll give you an example. Right down the street, down in Lewiston, we have thousands, literally thousands, of refugees from Somalia and Congo and all these, a whole bunch of war-torn places in Africa especially, who've come to Lewiston. They've settled in down there in the tree streets. Right? As a church, we support a ministry called the Root Cellar, which is right there in the middle of the tree streets, and it's trying to meet the needs of and share the love of Christ with these people. And you know what? When we look at a text like this today, we have a powerful message for refugees because we have a Savior who was a refugee. We can reach out to people like that and say, you know what? We worship a Savior who knows what it's like to lose your land, to lose your people, to lose your language, to lose your culture, to be totally somewhere else. And so I would ask, you know, this is the Root Cellar's doing good work. Would you be willing to pray for them this Christmas? Would you be willing to pray specifically about, God, do you have a role for me to play in the Root Cellar in bringing the message of hope to these refugees? And I would also say, there's a lot of other people around there that we could be pointing to Jesus through all this as well. Do you know somebody who's gone through a divorce or broken relationship this year? How much are they hurting as they're looking around at a very different Christmas? How about somebody who's lost a family member this year? There's one less present under the tree. There's an empty spot at the table. Do you know anybody like that? How lonely do you think they are? How painful do you think it is to be going through their first Christmas without that family member? Do you know somebody who's just moved to a new place? They don't have all the connections around them that maybe you do. Do you know somebody maybe whose house was robbed? And so they're looking at their house and things are, the stuff they're used to seeing around them is gone from burglary or from house fire. Or maybe they've even lost their house in a foreclosure because of financial problems or something like that. Maybe, do you know somebody who's had a health crisis and because of that they're sitting in the hospital this Christmas? Or they can't have any friends come over because of their health. Think of it like this. If this were you, if one of those things had happened in your life, what would you want people to do for you? Would you want them to sit back and say, well, yeah, I mean, she lost her mom this year, but she hasn't said anything, so I'm sure she's all set. We have a message of hope. We have a message of a Savior who can identify with people who are broken, even at Christmas time. We have a message of a Savior whose Christmas story includes this brokenness. And so whether you are the person who needs that right now, or you are the one who can bring that message to somebody else who needs it, this is a Christmas message that we need to be sharing. Since Jesus knows what it's like to lose everything, He is our hope through our losses. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that when we look at Your story, we can see our own in so many ways. You didn't come into this world to live as some sort of not quite human, going through life as a with no pain, with no suffering, with no loss. Instead, you bring to us a story where you were a refugee, where you lost everything, where you were hated by those who should love you. Jesus, I pray for all of us in this room that we would see our place in this story. That You are either the one who brings meaning and healing in the brokenness that we're experiencing right now, or You're the one who will bring meaning and healing to our friends and neighbors, family members who are going through a hard time this Christmas. We love You. We give you our hearts, and we ask that You would glorify Yourself in them. Thank You for Your Christmas message to us. We bless You and we cry out in Your name. Amen.